is something, I mean, really, yeah, it has to do with the defining of a woman's responsibility in the home. This is not a joke. The defining of a woman's responsibility in the home, which declares that, and I'm using layman's terminology, that's the only way I know how to talk, but the idea is that the Constitution prohibits their present Constitution for years. I think it's an 80-year Constitution they've been working off of, that declares that a lady in the home cannot pursue external profit to advantage herself, but she has to maintain a mama. In other words, it has to do with mamas in the home and wives in the home, that they have to maintain the traditional values. Do you know what values means? Values is important things. Values are things that are worth things. So, you know, so they're rewriting it to adhere to the women's libs. They've already, I think, and including with that will be maybe some new definitions of what a home is and a family is, that it's not just a man and woman. But, you know, they can try to change the laws. You can't change the laws of nature. For instance, gravity. If you get up on the building and say, I'm gonna defy the law of gravity, you'll be for a big surprise. And when you try to redefine the moral laws that God has handed down. Matter of fact, another thought on this is this thing called Christian nationalism. Christian nationalism, which says we're trying to push, and I think I mentioned this last Sunday, that they're declaring that Christians are trying to push another law beyond human government, in which what they're doing is denying the fact that there are certain inalienable rights that are given to us as human beings from our Creator God. And so we just, government just works off of the foundation of the initial freedoms that God gives us as human beings. And so they're, what they're trying to do is just deny God, and they're doing a good job of it. And our children are being exposed to that every day, and we are too. So we're not just playing, friends. We're not just playing, are we? This is not a playground. I mean, we got to play. Matter of fact, we're enhancing that playground, and my son-in-law Charlie's helping with that, and Derek, and we're just looking for a I mean, it's going to be nice. And so we're just working on that. And some people thought I was kidding about a golf course, but there'll be a 3-4-hole golf course out there, and I'm looking forward to beating every man in the church. Oh yeah, laugh now. You'll get the last laugh, I guarantee you. So anyway, we're not just playing here. This is serious business. That's play out there. This is serious right here. I was coming to Portersville, off the mountain where I live down there. I go off Portersville to go to Fort Payne or Collinsville off the hill there. And that's Portersville. And there's a railroad track right there. And we can hear the train just enough for it to be comfortable. I mean, it's just like in the distance. And we can hear the train. You can tell the weather by the train, you know, and how loud you can hear the train. So anyway, I'm coming off the hill there. And I noticed to the right, to the left there, there's like 30 men standing there. And they're all lined up. And I didn't really know exactly what was going on. I stopped. I'm stopped because and I stopped and I watched. And there's a big table full of food. I mean, all kind of food. And so the men were all in a line. They had a leader and they were going. I said, what a... And they were all a little bit chunky. You know what they're doing? They're exercises. They exercise more at the table than they do that there. But what they were doing is playing the game. Now, if they'd have got serious about exercise, they'd have jumped down the floor like I do every morning and do 40 at least push-ups. And you don't believe that, but I do. And then I do some more exercise. I do that. Is that not right? And I told Kathy, it gets you going for the day. Bodily exercise profits a little bit. It does profit. I'll tell you what, if you want to have a good day, you get up, pray, and read your Bible, and do some kind of physical exercise, and it'll stimulate your whole day. But anyway, they were playing the game. And I stopped, and I sure wanted them to ask me, would you care for some of this food? But they didn't want to share. So that's the railroad train people, and I'm thankful for them. I sure am. Well, just some preliminary thought. I'm going to go ahead with this. I was wondering whether I was going to do it or not, but I'm going to give you a couple of preliminary thoughts. Well, this thing going on, what is a baby? And they call an embryo a baby. You know, in the state of Alabama, they're trying to, I don't know exactly what they've decided. I think they're protecting the clinics now and the use and handling of those frozen embryos, or what are they, frozen babies? I just thought about this now, and this probably, you know, this is, you know, people may laugh at what I'm about to say, but when I was playing baseball as a kid, we had a little boy, a boy down there played for Walnut Park. We played for Jesse Dean Smith. We had different sponsors. I don't remember what Walnut Park sponsors were, but anyway, there's a good little catcher there. His name was Tadpole Williams. I don't even remember his real name, Tadpole. Tadpole Williams. And when I was a kid in the water, we was all time catching tadpoles. Does anybody ever catch? You know what bothers me bad is a lot of mamas today, and probably some clean hand dads, won't even let their kids get muddy and dirty. And the most happiest place they could be, and I was, and you was down on Wills Creek growing up, catching snakes, catching tadpoles. We caught snakes. You say, yeah, somebody gonna be crazy catching. Well, we're just crazy. But we had fun. And we'd catch tadpoles. And you know what? You know, say, well, you can't compare a baby to a tadpole that's in water, that's swimming, and it was an egg, and when it was fertilized egg, that's when it become a baby. And they're trying to make up their mind, when's a baby a baby? A baby is a baby at conception. So anyway, you know, Alabama's sort of standing out now. We're Hickville. I know all of that. I know that they look at us as a bunch of hicks, and maybe they'll just not want to move in on us and down here in the South and just leave us alone and, you know, be ashamed. Don't even mention. But Alabama's being mentioned a good bit in the nation today as the most red state that's ever been and ever is. And thank God for that. Amen. Somebody said, well, I don't even need to go vote if it's the reddest state there was. You better go vote. You better go vote. Well, we've been talking about last week, we talked about just a little bit something called the glory of old. I don't know if you forgot about that or not. You probably have, because my wife, bless her heart, she's got so much on her. I don't expect her to remember everything. But when you say, what about that? What about what? And if she forgets, I know y'all forget, and I got to be careful and write it down or I might forget. But last week I talked about the glory of old. You remember that? You remember about the glory of old? Well, anyway, let me tell you something. There's something about, this is the spring of the year. And don't you love the spring? Don't you love to see the blossoms come out? Don't you love to breathe the pollen? Some of you have terrible conditions with that, and sometimes I do. It's a wonderful time of the year. It's talking about life, and then the summer years. It's the middle of the age of life, and then the fall is the fall of the years when and the leaves turn beautiful and colorful, and it has to do with age, and it has to do with growing older. So the glory of old, and let me give you this little puzzler. And a lot of people go see the sights in the fall of the year. They do that, you know. So here's the thought. What is a fall journey? Can you describe a fall journey in one word? A fall journey. It means to fall down. And you know, we respect our old people, and I know I got a good friend that's 80 years old right now, and he's having, it's a joke, but it ain't a joke. A fall journey means the journey of old persons, and I'm having to explain it to you when he trips and falls. And so he's learning how to walk. He's learning how to turn and walk and do this and that. And it's not just walking a trail and walking a walk, but it's just having to maneuver around. And it's some kind of exercises they do to try to keep from falling. So anyway, if your time's not there, your time's coming. Ain't that right? So we talk about the glory of old. And we talk about today the visible Trinity with the emphasis on the Holy Spirit of God. Now you might want to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 24. And Lord, we ask that you help us for just a little while, Lord, to be illuminated by the Spirit of God and lifted up to the point of understanding and benefiting from the good Word of God as the Spirit of God speaks to our heart. Save the lost, I pray. Exalt your name and exalt the Son of God in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're in Genesis 24. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. Now that was a matter of giving him his word. I'll talk more about that later. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure, there's another one of our old words, peradventure, what if the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land? Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, from the land of the kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning that matter. Again, help us, Lord, as we go into this message. Help us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Now, there's some types in the Word of God. Isaac is a type of the Son of God. He had a supernatural birth. Represents the incarnation. He had sacrificial, almost his blood. That's a picture of Calvary when God told Abraham to take his son on the mountain and slay him. And a child was born of a man that was 100 years old. And the miracle was not only in the man, it was in the woman at 99 years old who was past childbearing. And he had a supernatural birth. And he had a supernatural, he had a sacrificial example of Jesus giving his life for us. He willingly laid down on that altar with his daddy. He was already a teenager, a young man. He could have resisted his father, but he laid down on that wood for his father, coming down with the knife to sacrifice his son. The angel caught his arm, and he said, and there was a ram coming up the other side of the mountain as they were coming, and it caught its horns in the briars and in the weeds and in the thicket. And the angel said, God will provide himself a lamb. And there it was, and he used the ram and let Isaac got to live. That's a picture of Calvary. But then there's a third thing after the birth and after the simulation of being sacrificed. Then there's a seeking of a bride. And I want you to understand that that's what we're talking about today. Is that after Jesus, after Isaac was born, and then he went through the simulation of that sacrifice, and now at about 40 years old, his daddy seeks him a bride. About time, right? 40 years old. They didn't consider a man really a man in putting laying hands on a man as far as ordaining him. Paul said, lay hands suddenly on no man. And the idea was, let no man despise thy youth. And Timothy was around 40 years old when Paul said that. Still a young man at 40 years old, or still a young woman at 40 years old. Still considered mature, a maturity age, 40 years old. And now Isaac was going to get him a bride. And the idea is that Isaac was a picture of the Son of God. The wife that Isaac was going to marry was named Rebekah. And her representation is the church. And her name means beauty. And I want you to understand that Rebekah, the most beautiful thing on the earth, is the real church doing the right kind of work, living the right kind of life. Not this other junk, but the church of God that's represented with the Word of God, with His true people, living a holy life, a pure life. She was a virgin. And we'll talk more about that later. But this man that Abraham is talking to is his servant, and his name is not mentioned. And he's a picture and a type of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God that goes seeking out the bride. That goes seeking out the bride. Now I'm going to take a little parenthetical inclusion right here, and I'm going to talk to you about the visibility of the Trinity. I discussed this with Brother Jerry Reeves. Give him some food for thought. I've never been able to do that. And I don't know if he agrees with me or not. It don't really matter, because I told him I know what I believe. And Jerry always through the years has tried his best to get me to argue with him. And we used to get into some superb arguments. But for years, I guess I growed up, because now I refuse to argue. And it makes him mad because I won't argue with him. My daughter Hannah, same way. She'd just reverse her stand to get to argue with me. But the Bible says in the book of Revelation, you want to follow me or listen to me or whatever, it's whatever you want to do. In the book of Revelation, concerning the visibility of the Trinity, in Revelation chapter 1 in verse 4 and 5, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is, which was, which is to come. Now that's somebody he's describing. Which is, which was, which is to come. And from the seven spirits which are before His throne. So that's two. But what about three? He's representing, he's greeting the churches, and he says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits, which are representative of the Holy Ghost, in those seven spirits, which are before His throne, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. There's three identifications of three different parts of the Trinity. You can say whatever you want, but I'm going to tell you, friends, when we get to heaven, just like Brother Roach said, we'll see all three. And all three work together. The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Now, if you believe like me, some people are going to laugh in your face. Jerry didn't laugh in my face. He said, I've got to study this out. And, you know, I believe he will. He didn't really challenge me on it. He just looked at me like I didn't know what I was talking about. But I know what I believe, and I know what the Bible says. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 5. And out of the throne proceeding lightnings and thunders and voices, and there were seven lamps of the fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now that's a representation of the Holy Ghost. And my friends, we've already seen that the Holy Ghost in chapter 1 is represented distinctly as a personage, and he's not an influence. The Holy Ghost is not an influence. He is a person. You don't have to have a body to be a person. Mind, motion, intellect, and you're a person. Holy Ghost has got all three of those. He's got feelings. He's got intelligence. He's got emotion. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass. Now, let me get ahead. I got ahead of myself there. Now, in chapter 4, and we just read verse number 5. Now, let's read a little further. Verse chapter 5, and I saw at the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. Now there, my friends, he said, I saw one that sat on the throne. And I saw a strong angel proceeding with loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And no man in heaven, not in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals. That's the beginning of the tribulation period. In verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and on the of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns, 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. My friends, there's 3 personages represented right here. There's the man on the throne, the person on the throne, that's God the Father. There's a Holy Spirit represented, and there's the Son, and all 3 of them are seen by John. Amen. I hope I can remember all that to tell Jerry that. We have a time. He rode with me this week. We had a time. I can't say much about him. After I bought him a $30 meal, he bought me a $15 meal. No. We sort of broke even on that. But he was with me two or three days this week. Amen. But there it is. Chapter 11. Let's just move right on through this pretty quick here. Chapter 11, here it is. I'd say chapter 14, Revelation 14. 14 and verse number 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith what? The Spirit. You see that big S? That's the Holy Ghost of God, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. My friends, the Spirit can talk. Can talk. The Spirit's a person. The Holy Ghost of God is a person. You can mark that down, friends. You can mark that down. In chapter 11, verse 11. 11 and 11, I hope I got that verse right. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered unto them. That's the 2 witnesses that lay dead 3 days in the streets that the Antichrist had killed by the beast. They were laying there, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. Now let me see. I've got to get my scripture right. I messed up on that scripture. Okay. Chapter 2. Hang on just a minute. I've got another verse, and I probably won't be able to see it or get it, but it's here, friends. I've got it. The Bible says the Spirit came unto them, and they got up, the Spirit, 3 days. Here it is. It's right there. I overlooked it. Verse 11, and after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered unto them. That's the Holy Ghost of God. That's how you get saved. You have an opportunity to get saved when the Holy Ghost of God comes into your life and causes you to stand up. It's the word histeme. It means to cause to stand up. You get saved, your spirit is dead, but when that Holy Ghost of God comes into your life and touches your spirit, your dead spirit stands up. And that gives you the opportunity to be saved, and in a million years you can't pay, you can't win, you can't inherit a visitation from God. It comes from heaven through the Holy Ghost. And when that Holy Ghost comes in you and touches your spirit is momentarily raised up to life, and that's when you can be saved, and no other time can you be. No other time. You have to be convicted. And we're talking about the ministry of the Holy Ghost of God in our lives. In Genesis, we got a lot of other ground to cover. This man, this servant, was a type of the Holy Ghost of God. And the work of the Holy Ghost of God, number one, is to speak and represent only the Son of God. This man's name is not mentioned, but he's sure about his duty. He represents the Father looking for a son. He represents the Son of God. In John chapter 14, 15, 16, Jesus said when he comes, he will not speak of himself. No named Holy Ghost. That is his name. Well, Holy Son, Jesus. Holy God, Father. But Holy Ghost, no emphasis to himself. He's here today. He's in your hearts. He's in this service. He's ordering this service. He's helping me preach. But he's not recognized. He's in the shadows. But his work is visible in the hearts and lives of people. His work is well known. And if you know God and you're saved, and whether you're right with God or not, if you're saved, you know the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's evidenced. And I'm going to tell you what. He can speak to you. John, my friend John York, somebody said, well, has God ever spoke to you audibly? He said, he spoke louder than that. When God speaks, you'll hear it. And you'll know it's God. He speaks only of himself. We can read those verses. It's all in John 16. I believe I'll turn there for just a moment. John 14, 16, all right in there, tells us about the work of the Holy Spirit of God. The office of the Spirit of God. And none, my friends, is more important than the other. All or three are God. Jesus is in the limelight. The Father's just sitting on the side, sort of sitting on the side now. Jesus is always in the limelight. And then the Holy Ghost of God is doing a work, and he's never even recognized. But he's real. He is real. And you can count on that. John, let's just look into a few verses right here. John chapter number, where do we want to look first? Let's look John chapter 16. John 16 verse 12. The word of the Lord says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Ghost, has come, he will guide you into all truth. You've got a guide through life. We'll talk more about that. He's talking to saved people right here. And he says, saved people, children of God, you have a guide on the journey. I'm going to talk more about that later, of life, after you're saved. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. That's the Spirit of God. He will not identify himself. He don't come and say, look who I am. Look what I am. But he's a messenger. Just like somebody delivering a gift to your house. Just like that messenger that delivered those car parts to Chevello in Monterey. He didn't think he was going to come. It took a week. It took an extra week to get there, but it got there. And my friends, when it got there, somebody knocked on the door at night. And there that guy was with that company that shipped up there. And he was standing there with all those car parts. And he made the delivery. But he didn't say, well, my name is John. I got 10 kids. And they're about to cut my power off. No, he didn't. He didn't. No, he didn't. He didn't. He didn't. He didn't even say it. You know, non-personage represented the Holy Ghost of God does not speak of himself, but he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall shew it unto you. I don't want to get ahead of my message on the matter of Rebekah and Isaac getting in to things that the servant showed him, but I want you to understand before when a person gets saved that the Holy Ghost of God sets before you the glories of eternity. He sets before you a great choice to give you that opportunity for that decision to accept all the glories of God. All things are mine. The Father has given all things to Jesus, and the Holy Ghost represents that messenger that says everything of the benefits of glory is yours. And you have that opportunity, and the Holy Ghost reminds us of that. So he speaks only himself, but he seeks a bride. There's another point here, but I'm not going to talk about it till later. He seeks souls, lost souls. The Holy Ghost seeks and goes after lost souls. You know, we can only do so much talking to people. And what I pray, especially with my loved ones, I pray that God would send them a holy messenger, the Holy Ghost, into their lives. When they're laying in bed at night, that God would send them, or maybe they're looking at their children, and God would speak to them and say, I need that child. I need you to get this child in church. And whatever. I pray that God would send the Holy Ghost to their lives to break them down, to melt them down, and show them Jesus. Show them the opportunity they have. The Holy Ghost of God seeks the bride. Seeks the bride. Seeks souls. Seeking for a bride. How does he do this? I believe he does it through conscience. Verse number 7, chapter 16, John. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. Jesus, necessary for him to go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Unto you. He's going to be in you and seal you to the day of redemption. There's not one time the Holy Ghost of God is not in you if you're saved. You're baptized by one Spirit in the body of Christ. And my friends, the Holy Spirit of God represents Jesus, who will not leave you nor forsake you. And he's in you. But what about with the lost people? And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. Not only does he express to the believer all the glories of God and the opportunity, and he does to a lost person, but he gets down deep in a person's life that says, there ain't nothing wrong with this, I'm doing it. There ain't nothing wrong with this, I'm doing it. I ain't going to listen to the preacher. I know that's the way I was raised, but things have changed. But down deep in the heart of that person, the Holy Ghost of God points his holy finger in their face and says, you know that you're wrong. He reproves the world of sin and say it ain't wrong all day long to their buddies or to their mama or to their daddy or to anybody else, their wives, their husbands, their parents. And said to the parents, ain't nothing wrong with this. But brother, I'm going to tell you, when the Holy Ghost brings you down to it and gets you in your loneliness of your life, he says, you are wrong, you are in sin, and you're a sinner. Tonight, it's a matter of conscience. He works in our conscience. When he's come, he'll reprove the world of sin. There's three things. He'll show you the sin. Number two, he'll show you the righteousness. And it's not your righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus. There's three things that he's going to testify. He'll reprove the world of sin. The world means the people. He's seeking for a bride. And here it is. The Holy Ghost says, you're a sinner. And you got the opportunity to say, no, I ain't, God. Or you got the opportunity to say, You're right, God. You're right. And then he'll say, Jesus can take care of that. Jesus took care of it. If you'll just believe Jesus, you can be saved. It's simple as that. It's as simple, it's so simple that people make it hard. They try to make it hard, and what they're trying to do, oh yeah, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know you pointed at me. You got your finger pointed at me, and I know all about that, but I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to do my best to do better. Okay. Just quit. Just go ahead and do better. But I don't care if you become a goody-goody two-shoes. You're still a sinner. Quit doing whatever he's telling you to do. That's called reformation. That's calling over, turning over a new leaf. That's not getting saved. Getting saved, number one, is to realize you're a sinner when God tells you are. Now, I tell you a sinner all day long, you just get mad at me. Who's going to get mad at God? Huh? Who's going to get mad at somebody that keeps you awake at night? Who's going to get mad at somebody that you can't even see? The Holy Ghost is invincible, but he's there and you can't get your hands on him, but he can get his hands on you. And he can cause big men to tremble. He sure can. And big men to cry. Come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness. There is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the perfect one. He's showing you Jesus, your Savior. And what's the next one? And of judgment. And the way I interpret this, number one, he shows that soul he's a sinner. He shows him, number two, there's Jesus. And then a judgment has to be made. Who am I going to choose, Jesus or me? And there's so many people that chooses me. There's so many people. There's branches of Baptist churches that believe that they choose themselves and Jesus. In other words, Jesus saves them 99%, but they got to save themselves 1%. Mm-hmm. You know, if you're drowning and you get saved like 1%, 99%, but 1%, I mean, you're still drowning, you know. You're fighting a losing battle trying to make that discussion. You don't save yourself. You don't get some kind of agreement with God. Who was that sung that song? Me and Jesus got our own thing going. Is that Tom T. Hall? Who was it? I think it was. Y'all too young to know Tom T. Hall. Tom T. Hall. There's an old boy with us in Bible school, and he was toured with Tom T. Hall. He could play anything with strings on it. I played the guitar a little bit. He played everything. A couple of other guys played a little something. We stayed up all night before just picking and grinning. But Tom T. Hall, I think he's the one who wrote that song, Me and Jesus Got Our Own Thing Going. We got it all worked out. You know, that's why, that is, my friends, the deception of a lot of people that ain't been in church all their life. They don't even know nothing about the Bible. One man was talking about to me, and I wondered, he's a church man, and he was trying to tell me that when Moses was going to cross the Red Sea, that Aaron went into Pharaoh and cut a deal with him to take over Moses and cut a deal with Pharaoh where they could live and put Moses out of the way. And I said, I don't remember ever seeing nothing like that in the Bible. And what it was, he watched a television show about the Exodus and got filled with that kind of garbage. So me and Jesus got our own thing going. Well, what does that mean? Cut a deal with Jesus? No, Jesus don't cut no deals. I mean, we're just like terrorists, and we're like George Bush said, we do not negotiate with evil. No, we're evil. There's no negotiation. You either get right, get saved, or nothing else, no other option. No other option. The Holy Ghost of God promotes the Son. He works through the conscience of man. He works through the course of life with mankind. Romans chapter 1. And we're going to look at a couple more verses and I'll be done. Maybe 10 more verses. Romans chapter 1. Before we read that, I'm going to read you a verse in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, I believe it is. Maybe chapter 1. Let me look at this closely. You say, well, who made all this up? Who come up with all this plan? That's very simple. Man's got a plan. God's got a plan. In Acts chapter number 2, if you want to look at this or listen to it, Acts chapter 2, 22, Peter's preaching and he said, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. They could not deny the ministry of Jesus. Verse 23, him being delivered, that's Jesus, by who? Not by man, but by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and have slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now look at this. Him being delivered, verse 23, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That's putting it in man's words. That's putting it in human words, where we can try to get a grip and an understanding of how God put everything together. The determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And if you try to dig into that and understand it, you're just going to come back and say, it was the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that planned everything. He did that to let us know that we could look at this historically, even though it was before the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world, that all of that, in our sense of the word, was planned out. But I tell you what, with God, it was always planned out. The determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He determined some things. You will not, human person out there, you will not get out of the boundaries of God's determinations and foreknowledge. You will be bound in those parameters. You will never get out on your own and said, I'm who I am. I'm a human being. I'm going to do what I want to do. No, you're not. You're bound within the limitations that God has put upon you, and you can choose Jesus or you can go to hell. And that's your decision. That's exactly right. You have no other course. You have no other choice. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification. Number one, this is 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 1, verse 2. Elect, he's talking to the church, according to the foreknowledge of God. It didn't surprise God when you got saved for him. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Of God the Father, elect according to God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit. You know what the Spirit, you know what that means, sanctification? That means exactly what I said a minute ago, when the Holy Ghost of God comes down and enlightens you. Sanctification does not mean you got clean hands. Sanctification means that He sets you apart from this world. The word sanctification means to separate. That's what it means, to set you in a certain place. Through the foreknowledge of God, through the sanctification of the Spirit of God puts you in a place where you can be saved. And you can't be saved without Him putting you in that place. Through the sanctification of the Spirit, and what else? Here's the Trinity. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's your Trinity. And there they're working together. With the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, there was not an angel to decide that. There was not a human being to decide that. There was not that decision's been made past eternity. It was a permanent thing. It didn't occur to God that He's going to just do this. It's just always been. It didn't occur to God, well, let's come up with a plan and make a man. No, He already knew it. It's always been there with Him. The determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, and my friends, that's God's plan. The God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, the visible Trinity. I got to close. We're in Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 32. Who, knowing the judgment of God, here's the bad guys. You can read all about these bad guys. who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them to do them. They know they're going to hell. They've been convicted. They know they're sentenced, and they're going to sin until they die. They're reprobate. But look in verse 2. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. He's putting it in another group of people. Whosoever thou art that judgest. For therein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. That puts us all in the same boat, don't it? We're all guilty. We are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that thou judgest them which do such things, and dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? You know, murder can be murder without blood being shed. You can think in your heart to murder somebody. You can commit adultery without physically committing adultery. If you look upon a woman to lust after her, you committed adultery already in your heart. Or despisest thou, look here, and thinkest thou, O man, that thou judgest them that do such thing, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despise, now here's a person that says, I'm going to escape the judgment of God. That's on his mind. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness? Now here's the favorable part. God has been good to you, my friend. I don't care who you are, saved or lost, God's been good to you. God's put up with you. If you're unsaved, he's put up with you for a long time. However old you are, he puts up. Or despisest thou the goodness of God? There's some words that let me just hold off and get into that in just a minute. I know a man that I talked to him about the Lord. I've talked to him for years. He's got a lot of land. He's wealthy. He inherited, and he's worked hard, and he still works hard the best he can now, but he's getting older. Had some problems. I tried to talk to him about the Lord. And I told him, here's what he said. He's been good to me. He has. But I want the goodness of God to reach further than just something physically on this earth. I mean, even if I don't have nothing, God's blessed me, but even if I had nothing at all, I could share have the goodness of God shared in my heart through Jesus Christ and have the hope of heaven. But all they look at is right now. The good Lord's been good to me. Good Lord. That's when people start using the word good Lord, it sort of sends a red flag up to me. But here it is. He says, or despises the riches of his goodness. Despise what he's offering you. Oh, I don't want nothing of that church. I don't want no part of that church. I don't want no part of that preaching at all. I've been more and more funerals around where they say, we don't want no preaching. You know why? Because they don't want God. We don't want no preaching. I preached a woman's funeral, and they told me a few years ago, they said, no preaching. We want no preaching. I was the only preacher there. And she was with another denomination, and what she gave me her testimony, and I wrote it down. And you know what I said? They told me no preaching, but I'm going to tell you her testimony. This is her words, and it was the gospel. Snuck it in on them, didn't I? Not to say they didn't give me no love offering. Not to say it was like skidding on ice and it's cold to get out of that place after the funeral. That's okay. She gave the gospel in her testimony. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance. So God's putting up with you, right? You say, I don't know how much longer God's going to put up with me. I don't know. Forbearance. I watched Katie's kids yesterday. We were talking about, and by the way, that's where I eat sometimes. So on my way back, I'm starving to death from Birmingham. Hey, Katie, you want to meet? And it wasn't, I wasn't playing. Come to my house. Ain't no need for us to go out to eat. I said, well, if you insist, I'll be there in just a minute. So her kids, they got a backyard with a fence, but they play in the front yard. And Katie said they'll walk out there playing, and they'll get right to the edge of the road, and then they'll turn around to look, see if I'm watching. They'll get right to the edge of the road. They know they're not supposed to get in the road. They why? But you know, despisest thou the goodness of God and what? The forbearance? What does that word mean? The word forbearance means to tolerate. It means self-restraint. It's the opposite of a horse or a bull. Let me finish this up if I can. I saw a bull and a horse in Mexico on the trail to Salta several years ago, and had my kids with me. I heard something in the weeds, and they heard something. I didn't know what it was, running, galloping. And right on our trail was a horse and a bull in the air, kicking one another's face, snorting and fighting. And the idea is the opposite of forbearance is a violent person out of control that's snorting and ready just to destroy. The Bible says God's being good to you, and He is, just to let you breathe. The forbearance. That means to, forbearance means to have self-restraint and to tolerate. My. And then it says long-suffering. Long-suffering is no loss of temper. Even when God judged this wicked world, it's not going to be Him losing His temper. God does not lose His temper. We do. The Bible says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. Be angry and sin not. That's the way Jesus was when He run those people out of the temple. He was angry, but He did not sin. And He was much of a man. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come under repentance. Now, there's a verse that concerns me. And it's Romans 9, verse 22. Now, the Holy Spirit, when you stand before God, I don't care if I was a native or whatever you want to call it, out in the deepest jungles of the rainforest or in Africa. I don't care if I was born that way and never seen a Bible, never seen a Christian, never seen a white man, never heard a message. I'm without excuse. You know why? Because God speaks through the heavenlies. God gives you light to respond to a real God that's beyond sacrificing your kids to alligators, and that's what they do. And if you respond to that light, my friends, then God will give you more light and He will save your soul. But look at this, Romans 9, 22. What if God willing to show His wrath? What if? And to make His power known, endured with much long suffering, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. And that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory. That's some deep stuff for me. But the idea is, there's some people that are being fitted for destruction. That's what it says. What if He endured with hardness? What does it say? If He endured, willing to show and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering. You know what that means? I've been putting up with that guy all his life. He's 80 years old, 75 years old, 60 years old. And I've been putting him, rejecting me, all these. I've been putting up with him, putting up with him, putting up with him. Now I'm going to have to start making him fit for destruction. Well, that's terrible, ain't it? But what about these others? Inheriting the riches of His glory. That's the saved people. They're divided into two groups. And the two groups are divided, my friends, simply on the basis of where their faith is. If their faith is in themselves, they're hell bound. They might as well be in hell right now if their faith is in themselves. If they believe in themselves. Oh, preacher! I had a neighbor over there when I used to live in Leesburg. He told me when I decided to start living right, that ain't good enough. A lot of people, you know what? You know where a lot of men sign when they sign, I'm going to start living right? That means when they get too old to be running around too much. when they get in the into the journey of the fall. Well, I just can't run like I used to. But they're still wicked in their inner being. Amen. Let's stand with our heads bowed. I've tried to explain it to you. It's hard. I'm going to tell you what, it's hard to understand. Some things we just got to believe. But I'll tell you, we know who we believe. We know who we believe. We're persuaded that He'll keep us till that day. Father, have Your way. Thank You for the Word of God. I thank You for people that listen. And Lord, that love Your Word. I just pray, Lord, that You do a work in our lives. Let us know where we stand. We thank You that the Holy Ghost sought us out one day, separated us, shone the light on us, convicted us, reproved us. And Lord, we had the opportunity to make a choice. And thank You for giving us the faith to believe and the faith to repent. Help those people today, whatever their needs might be. Each one. Save the lost. If there's anybody here who's trying to do it themselves, they'll surrender to You today and give up. Say, Lord, I'm coming to You. I'm coming to You in Jesus' name. Now you come on right now. If you need to pray for anything, any reason, you come on. Bring it. Bring it to the Lord. Anything you need. Don't delay, friends. Go ahead. Come on. Make the move. We invite anybody that's listening through the internet, if you need God, why don't you take this moment to bow before Him and trust Jesus as your Savior. If you're a Christian and you stepped aside, why don't you get back where you need to be? Get back on track. And anybody here, anybody in the church, have Your way, Lord.